prepare to listen and reflect on God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you that no one is beyond the reach of your grace. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us as we reflect on Saul's conversion and on the book of Acts as it is unfolding in our lives now as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, last week we began a sermon series on the great adventure, living the book of Acts, and I did a bit of an overview. It's going to be a very quick run through. Here is my clicker. So the book of Acts is really about the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the early church through Jesus' disciples as the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that kind of geographical pattern which Jesus gives to the disciples, he says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," is kind of a template or a format for the whole book of Acts itself. Today we're skipping over Judea and we're going into Samaria and beyond. So sorry, I'll just flick through these. The sermon from last week is actually available on the website and the app if you want to have a look at it. So today we're looking at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54 to 8, verse 5, feel free to turn in that to your Bible. And I won't get someone to read out that whole passage, but I'll just pick out the salient points. Acts chapter 7 introduces us to a character called Saul. And Saul is a Pharisee, he is a Jew, and he hates the Christians, and he hates the Christian message. So in Acts chapter 7, we see a man called Stephen, who was a Christian, and he is actually being stoned to death for his faith in Jesus and his proclamation of Jesus in Jerusalem. And as Stephen is being stoned, Saul is there watching. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And Saul approved of their killing of him," Stephen. And then it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Sound familiar? "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there." Now, this is really interesting. There is a great persecution that happens against the Christians in Jerusalem. In fact, around the world today, there is persecution of Christians on a global scale. There's been many studies done that show that Christians are actually the most persecuted religious group in the world. And there's hundreds of millions of Christians who live in difficult situations and situations of persecution. But interestingly, it's this persecution that scatters the believers from their wonderful ministry in Jerusalem, these exciting things, these miracles that have been happening, the wonderful community that they had, but it scatters them from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. Up until that point, they'd been quite happy and quite comfortable just staying in Jerusalem and not being the witnesses to Samaria that Jesus had told them that they would be. So this persecution, which is catalyzed by Saul, actually impels the good news of the gospel into new areas. So I've written there on the sermon notes, was this a good thing? No, it was not. It was awful. Christians were being killed and thrown in prison and persecuted in multiple ways. Did God cause this persecution? No, he did not. It was done by human beings with their free will in their choice. But did God use it? Yes. God actually took something that was not good, the persecution of Christians, and he used it to bring about something that was absolutely wonderful, which was the spreading of the gospel into Judea and Samaria and then further afield. Later on, Saul, who became Paul, wrote in Romans chapter 8, one of the great passages of the Bible. If you only know like where five chapters of the Bible are, know about Romans 8. It's a really powerful chapter. But he writes, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Notice what Paul does not say. Paul does not say everything is good. He's not a Pollyanna. He's not kind of going, la, 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 rainbows and unicorns. He knows that things are bad, right? But he says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So God can take what is bad and shape it for our good. And that is true in our lives as it was in this persecution of Christians. Okay. So we're going to flick over to Acts chapter 9, all right? And this is where we meet Saul again. So in your Bible, find Acts chapter 9. If you've got one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1100. And it's a very long passage. Nick read it out for us. I want to pick up some salient points. Saul is on the road to Damascus. So here's Jerusalem. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Saul is going up to the important city of Damascus to see if he can find any Christians to throw them in prison. As he's on the road, he encounters the risen Jesus, who appears to him in glory. And in Acts 9, verse 4, Jesus says this, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, that's really unexpected, because who is Saul persecuting? Christians. Who is he persecuting? The church. And yet Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my followers? Why do you persecute me?" And so Jesus fully identifies himself with his suffering and persecuted people. He is in the church. The church is his body. What happens to the church happens to Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Anyway, Saul is blind. He's blinded by this vision. He goes into Damascus and he's waiting there in the house. And then Jesus appears to a disciple called Ananias. And it goes like this in 9 verse 11. "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul.'" Do you hear that? Jesus gives a very direct and very specific instruction to his disciple. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Doesn't get much more specific than that. But what happens? 9 verse 13. Can someone read out 13 and 14 for us? I love the translation that Nick read to us in the New Living Translation. It says, but Lord, do you really know what you're asking? Do you know this guy, Jesus? Do you know who Paul is? You've got your wires crossed, Jesus. What I love is that Ananias, who's received this direct instruction from Jesus, has this lovely, robust conversation with Jesus. "Lord, I think you've got it wrong, okay? You better get it right, because I don't think you've got it right." But Ananias goes in the end. Jesus says very directly to him, "Go, I've shown him what needs to happen." Saul is baptized, which is the crucial beginning point of the Christian life. And in 9 verse 20, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. So as soon as Saul had been baptized, he started proclaiming the one that he had been persecuting. And then as most of us know, Saul changes his name eventually to Paul. And if you look after the book of Acts, you'll find the book of Romans and then the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon. You will find 13 books of our New Testament that are written by this man, Paul, who had been a persecutor of Christians. Half the books in our New Testament are written by a man who had murdered Christians. Right, so that's kind of the story back then. Now, what I want to do, that's the great adventure then in the life of the early church, Saul and Ananias. I want to unfold for us what the good news looks like for us now. Because there is great good news in this passage about Saul's conversion. First of all, a great persecution, and I've already pointed out why this is good news for us. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. These are words that were written by Saul, who became Paul. I know a little bit about some of your lives, which is wonderful, pastorally, but I don't know what's really going on for you right now and where things are really difficult, where things are not good. That's your story. But I can assure you with absolute conviction that God causes all things to work together for good for you as you love him and as you follow Jesus in faith. I wonder what God might be doing in your life through those difficult things to shape something that is actually good for you. And sometimes we don't find out the answer to that question until many years down the track. And it can be really hard to sit in that difficult place and to go, what is God doing? Where is God at work in this hard time? We can't see it sometimes, but the assurance is that God is at work through what is not good to bring about good for those who love him. But, Lord, now I find great good news in these two words of Ananias. But, Lord. And what's the good news? The good news is this: God is big enough to handle our doubts. God is big enough to handle our questions. God is big enough, in fact, for us to have a robust conversation with God, along the lines of what Ananias did. Even to argue with God, to go, why? Why are you doing this? How long will it last? Where are you at work? It's not good enough. It's not fair. Where is your love for me now? Some Christians actually feel like, ooh, we can't do that. We can't say those things to God, right? We can't argue with Jesus. We can't tell God that he's wrong because clearly he's not. And so we kind of repress it and get this kind of Christian guilt about feeling bad about God because our lives are hard. But Jesus is big enough to handle it. You know, God's got broad shoulders and we can actually have that robust conversation with God. And God can handle our doubts and questions. And in fact, if you look at pretty much all of God's people throughout history, they've had these robust conversations with God. Really serious questions, doubts, wrestling with various aspects of Christian faith and life. And you know what? That doesn't mean that you don't have faith. Asking the questions and checking out with Jesus whether he's actually on the right track and seeing whether God still loves you are actually all acts of faith. And if you look in the book of Psalms, you will find hundreds of prayers. Some of them are full of praise of God. God, you are wonderful. Your love endures forever. Let everything praise you. Some of them are what we call laments, which are basically robust conversations with God about the circumstances of our daily lives How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? That kind of thing. So I want to encourage you as Christians that it's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to have doubts and fears and to not know what is going on. You're not alone in that. Ananias and all of God's people and the whole book of Psalms help us to unfold that in our life. And you know what? God knows what's going on for you anyway. So you can be honest with him. You don't have to hold back and pretend that you're happy with God when you're actually not. You can be honest. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Well, where's the good news for us in that? Isn't that a bit of an obscure verse, Pastor Nathan, to find gospel in? Straight Street is still there in Damascus. It's this street that's about a mile long. You can see that the curb there is crooked, but the street itself is actually perfectly straight. It's the main road that runs east-west through the city of Damascus. It was the main thoroughfare at the time of Ananias and Saul. So what's the gospel here? I believe, and some Lutherans would probably raise their eyebrows at this, but I believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit can still speak clearly, directly, and specifically to us as Christians now. I believe that we can cultivate an attitude of listening to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, and that we can receive instructions that are as clear as, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Now, before you say, Nathan, Pastor Nathan, you're verging on heresy there, let's have a look at John chapter 10 and see what Jesus says about this. John chapter 10, verse 16 and verse 27. We won't read all the bits in between, so that's on page 1075. If someone finds that, please feel free to those two verses. This is the Good Shepherd passage where Jesus is saying, I am the Good Shepherd. Margaret, John 10, verse 16. Have you got it? Sorry. Susie. John 10, verse 16. Yep. Thank you. And can you find verse 27? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, my sheep listen to my voice. Not just the written word of God, but the living voice of Jesus. Now, I need to put a bit of a caveat on this. I can see some people are nodding their heads and some are looking at me a bit skeptically. The kind of instructions and word, the living word of Jesus that we receive as Christians is not on the same level as Scripture. Very often it will be a personal instruction just for us only, okay? And we need to test it. We need to test it against God's will. We need to test it against the written word of God in the Scripture. And we need to test it by looking, by asking other people in the Christian community. I think I might be hearing this from the Holy Spirit. What do you think? Could that be in accordance with God's will? So with that said, in John 14, verse 26, Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. In the last probably year or so, I've learnt a lot more about listening to the living voice of Jesus. And it's been beautiful and wonderful and life-giving for me to learn about hearing the living voice of Jesus. And it's also, let me say, been immensely challenging. Because in the end, when Ananias hears the voice of Jesus that says, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and you'll find a man called Paul, Ananias has a choice. He can either go in obedience or he can not go in disobedience. God's plan will work anyway. Someone else could have gone to Paul, to Saul, and baptized him and taught him about Jesus. But the question is, when we do hear the living voice of Jesus giving us these direct instructions, are we going to obey and be available, or are we going to disobey? And the more that we obey, the more we find out that Jesus has joy for us, that obedience doesn't save us, but it certainly helps us to enter into the purposes of God in his love for all people. What Jesus says to Ananias is, "This man is my chosen instrument to take my name before the Gentiles and to kings and prophets." And my question is, who might encounter Jesus? Who might encounter Jesus today? Are there people who are in and people who are out? Are there people who are so far away from God or so rejecting God that God's grace cannot reach them? And the answer that Jesus gives here is no. If Saul can be brought to be a follower of Jesus, then no one is outside of God's grace. No one is outside of God's forgiveness. There is no one who is too bad for Jesus to save them and forgive them. This is a map of the Mediterranean, and these are the missionary journeys of Paul. He traveled a very long way. He went to a lot of cities, and everywhere he went, he told people, Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. He loves you. He forgives you. He gives you new life. Paul ended up in Rome. He ended up in prison in quite a lot of places, actually. But this was a man who had gone to Damascus in order to drag Christians back to Jerusalem in chains, who has now been chosen by Jesus, his chosen instrument, to take the gospel around the whole known world of the Roman Empire and the Mediterranean world. No one is beyond God's reach. And I want to say that to you today too. Often as Christians, we struggle with guilt, or I know I do, and that little accusing voice comes and says, "You've done that again. Do you think God can forgive you again?" Does anyone else hear that voice, or is that just me? I suspect that, yes. I suspect that from time to time we all hear that voice. You're unworthy. You can't be forgiven this time. You've stepped over the line. But Paul, who wrote a letter to Pastor Timothy, says this, and this is really important. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, and see what Paul says about that accusing voice. And 1 Timothy is around about page 1192. And if someone finds 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 to 16, please read that out. Tim, have you got that? "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst," says St. Paul. I suspect that throughout the rest of his life, he was haunted, maybe, or remembered what he had done to Christians and to the body of Christ. And he wasn't driven by it, but he knew how much Jesus had forgiven him. He didn't just encounter the risen Jesus. He had a transformative experience of Jesus' forgiveness and grace. Now, if God can forgive Paul, then he can forgive you and he can forgive me. And he has, in fact, done that. There is nothing that you have done that is not covered by God's grace and forgiveness. And there is no one that we can look at and judge as unworthy of God's love or unworthy of Jesus coming to them to save them. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. So what about now for us as a church, as followers of Jesus in the 21st century, here at the ends of the earth, as I said last week, here in Pakenham, what would it look like for our community if we lived out some of what we find in the story of Saul's encounter with Jesus? I think that we would be a community of ordinary people who can have extraordinary impact. You know, after this passage, we never hear of Ananias again. There are different people called Ananias that we find in the book of Acts, but this man disappears from the record. The only reason that he's recorded in Acts is that he was the one whom God chose to go to Saul to baptize him and to bring him into the Christian church. Ananias was just an ordinary Christian who had an extraordinary impact because he listened to the living voice of Jesus and obeyed. And so I believe that we could be a community that listens to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. I believe that we can cultivate that kind of prayerful listening and that kind of discernment which says, what is God up to in this situation right now? And as we do that, we can be available and obedient. When Jesus first appears to Ananias, he says, Ananias, and Ananias says, here I am, Lord, available. And then when Jesus says, go, Ananias goes, availability and obedience. Here I am, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want, and when I know what you want to do me to do, I will obey. Now, obedience to Jesus brings great blessing, but once again, it's not that that saves us. It's Jesus' love and his forgiveness and his grace that saves us, but saves us and sets us free for a purpose, which is to participate with God in what he is doing in the world, just like Ananias did. We could be ready to join the great adventure, because this kind of stuff doesn't just happen back then in first century Palestine. It happens now. God is appearing, Jesus is appearing to people, encountering them and transforming their lives right now and right here in Pakenham, not just in faraway places, but here. I think if we really learn from this passage in Acts, we would be a community of humility. Like Paul, I am a sinner. A great and desperate sinner, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it. And I am saved purely by God's grace, purely by the intervention of Jesus in my life. What does that mean? It means that there's no room for judgment. I have no ground on which to stand, on which I'm morally or religiously superior to any other person. And God may be extending his love and his grace and his forgiveness to people that I think are completely surprising and maybe that I think are unworthy. But as a community of humility, we don't have to judge other people as in or out or as worthy or unworthy. I think that if we lived in the adventure of this passage in Acts, we could be a community of expectation. God can and will do great things. No one is out of his reach or out of his view. These events are happening now. I want to give you just one example of that, that happened here in Melbourne on Easter Sunday. I have a friend called Pastor Tim Stringer. On Easter Sunday, in his church in Greensboro, he baptized a family, an adult family of Kurdish refugees, six people. Now, what happened to these people? When they were in the refugee camp, the older father, he's in his 60s, had a vision of Jesus who appeared to him in a dream and said, it's going to be all right. I'm paraphrasing here. I've got this at second hand. But it's going to be all right. And in his dream, there was also a ship or a boat. Now, that boat turned out to be the boat that brought this family to Australia. And when they came to Australia, they were walking along the street where they live, and they saw a large cross outside the church of Calvary Greensboro. And they went, that would be a Christian place. We can learn about Jesus there. And they went in and they learned about Jesus. And on Easter Sunday, all six of them were baptized. God can do great things. He can bring unexpected people to faith in Jesus. And we can share the joy of what is happening here and around the world. Absolutely. That's an amazing story. And you know what? It's happening all around the world, where people, especially in Muslim countries, are encountering Jesus, especially through dreams, because that's culturally appropriate for them. They believe that God speaks in dreams, so to them, he does speak in dreams. And Jesus often appears to Muslim people in dreams, and he says to them, find a Bible or find a Christian, and you will get to know me. It's remarkable. So the question is, God is at work in this person's life, the one that I've been praying for so long, or the one that I think has just turned their back completely on God, or that random stranger. God is at work in their life. What is God doing in that person's life? And how can I participate with that, with the Holy Spirit and with what Jesus is doing? We can be a community of great expectation. So there we have it. The gospel and the great adventure of Acts in the life of Saul and now in our church, in our city, and in our world. The risen Jesus is at work. Praise God. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.